Yeah, what a great truth, right? What a great outlook. What a great attitude. Matter of fact, I want to talk to you today about the power of positive. Change how you see, see how you change. Let's go to Galatians chapter 4, verse 15. The first part of this verse, the Apostle Paul asks the Galatian Christians this question. Let's read it out loud together. What happened to your positive attitude? You know, it's a powerful question. And that question implies something. What does that question imply? It implies that they had a positive attitude and they lost their positive attitude. So I want to ask you that question. Those that are here in the main sanctuary, those in the chapel, those watching live video streaming, what happened to your positive attitude? You're like, Carl, I don't know. You know, I had a positive attitude when I was younger, but you know, life happens, and boy, I think I have a really negative attitude. Maybe if I ask some of your spouses, or maybe if I ask some of your close friends, or maybe if I ask some of your coworkers, how would they describe you? Would they describe you as someone that's upbeat and positive? You see, I believe that we can live up in a down world. I believe that we can have a positive outlook and a positive attitude in spite of what may be going on in our lives right now, in spite of what may be going on in our world right now. There's an amazing story in the Old Testament. Many of you are familiar with this story. It's a classic story. It's a story of God's people, and there's so many lessons that we can learn from the Old Testament children of Israel. Basically, by observing how they lived and observing their history, we can find out the things we shouldn't do or the things that we should avoid. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that God put these stories in the Scripture for our example, for our warnings. And so we're going to go to Numbers chapter 13. And in this chapter, the children of Israel were one decision away from total victory. They were one act of obedience away from the ultimate prize. The ultimate prize for the children of Israel was this. God called them out of and rescued them from bondage, 400 plus years of being slaves in Egypt. And he was bringing them to a land that flowed with milk and honey, a land of promise. But something went wrong. And we're going to pick up in verse 27. It says this. This was their report. 12 spies went out. This was their report. We arrived in the land you sent us to see, and it is indeed a magnificent country, a land flowing with milk and honey. Here's some of the fruit. Wow, that was fast. Here's some of the fruit that we brought as proof. Thank you. They're quick on the trigger back there this morning. But the people living there are powerful, and their cities are fortified and very large. And what's more, we saw Anakim giants there. The Amalekites live in the south, while the hill country there are the Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites. Down along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea and in the Jordan River Valley are the Canaanites. But Caleb reassured the people as they stood before Moses. Let us go up at once and possess it, he said, for we are well able to conquer it. Not against people as strong as they are, the other spies said. They would crush us. So the majority report of the spies was negative. Notice that. The land is full of warriors. The people are powerfully built. And we saw some of the Anakim there. Well, they can't get away from the Anakims, right? Descendants of the ancient race of giants. We felt like grasshoppers before them. They were so tall. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this story in the Old Testament. I thank you for the spiritual truths from this story that we can harvest for our own lives today. I thank you, Father, that we're here and our hearts are open, ready to hear and receive your word. And I thank you that, Father, your word will find a home in our hearts. That, Lord, each of us will hear exactly what it is you want us to hear for our lives today, that we can apply it by the time we leave service today. I pray and ask your grace and blessing upon each and every person here. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. I was recently reading a book. And in that book, they talked about positive psychology. That was a term that I had never come across, positive psychology. So I looked it up. And it's a branch of psychology that uses scientific understanding and effective intervention to aid the achievement of a satisfactory life rather than treating mental illness. And here's really the crux of positive psychology, and you're going to see how this applies to biblical truth today from our story. The focus of positive psychology is on personal growth rather than on pathology. I like that. Positive psychology is focusing on personal growth, your personal growth, your personal development, rather than on the pathology itself. So positive psychology is not the same as, don't confuse it with positive thinking. It's not about positive declarations of success and wealth. It's not about taking the lemons that life gives you and making lemonade out of it. In a recent book that I read called Profit from the Positive, the authors put the latest and best ideas related to positive psychology to the test in Fortune 500 companies. And the results that they discovered were astounding. And I want to share one quote from that book that I really believe applies to the lesson today. And here it is. Positive psychology seeks to identify what makes things succeed rather than focusing on the prevention of things that cause failure. Now look at that quote. Positive psychology seeks in identifying what makes you successful as opposed to focusing on what can we do to prevent failure. And I thought long and hard on that quote, and it hit me. You know, the Old Testament was based on the law of God. It was based on preventing you from failing. The Old Testament was based on God's holy commands, and they are holy, and they're still holy. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. It was about preventing your spiritual failure. But then the New Testament comes along, and the New Testament is based on grace. The New Testament is not based on law, what you can't do. It's based on what you can do. It's based on not thou shalt not, but thou shalt. Here's what you need to do as you focus on not failing, but growing in your relationship with Christ. And so what God does in the New Testament, he takes the totality of all the laws of God in the Old Testament, and he sums them up in one commandment, to love. To love God and love your neighbor. Here's what you need to do. Here's what you can do. You can start loving God. And when you love God, everything else will take care of itself. When you start loving people, everything else will take care of itself. Now, the 10 spies, back to our story, they were suffering from what I call PAD, P-A-D, positive attitude deficit. The Bible very clearly, in the version that we read today, it says that they came back with a negative report. That's interesting. They came back with a negative report. Now, what was the original mission of these 12 spies? The 12 spies represented the 12 tribes of Israel. And their mission was not to go out and see whether or not they could possess the land that flowed with milk and honey. That was already guaranteed. God had already made a promise. It was their land. All they needed to do now was to possess what was already given to them. So they were on this mission for 40 days. Why 40 days? Well, because the land that God had given to his children was 150 miles by 60 miles. And it took 40 days to survey all of that land. Now, 40 is an interesting number in the Bible. 40 is a number of testing. It's a probationary number in the Bible. While Noah was in the ark, it rained 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus was tested in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights. So 40 is a probationary testing period. So they were being tested for 40 days as they surveyed the land. They were really only there to acquire great intelligence to bring it back to Moses. And particularly they were there to bring back some of the fruit as evidence of God's blessing, as a testimony to the fact that it truly was a land that flowed with milk and honey. But 10 of the 12 spies came back with a negative report. One translation says a bad report. Another translation says an evil report. And it tells us something. It tells us that really all of life can be reduced to really two reports. All of life can be reduced and can be divided in two ways: the fearful and the faithful, the contenders and the dead-enders, those who have a positive outlook based on God's promises, those who have a negative outlook on life. So the spies were given a very simple mission: go check out the land, bring back some of its fruit. But instead, what they did is they brought back a negative report. They brought back an evil report. Why? Was it because they lied? No. Their negative report was a factual report. That's the thing that we all have to understand. Everything they said was true. Walled cities did exist. Giants lived there. They didn't misrepresent the facts completely. What they failed to do was tell the whole story. They failed to interpret those facts in light of God's promises, in light of what God has already said. They had a fear-based perspective instead of a faith-based perspective. We can go through life with a fear-based perspective, or we can go through life with a faith-based perspective. And when you go through life with a fear-based perspective, you're not denying the facts of reality, but you're only seeing those facts in reality in light of your own fears and apprehensions. A faith-based outlook also sees reality for what it is. It sees the giants. It sees the walled cities. It sees the challenges. It sees the problems. It sees the reality and the facts and does not deny the reality except for one thing. Faith-based outlook in life will always interpret the facts and interpret reality in light of God's promises, in light of God's truth, and in light of God's word. See, basically, there are two reports in the world today. There's the world's report that it's dark, that it's gloomy, that it's getting worse by the day. But then there's God's report. And we can choose to go through life believing the world's report, and they report the facts as they see them. Or we can go through life and we can see the facts and reality as it actually is, but interpret them in light of what God has promised to each and every one of us. And here's what God's report is. Look at Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10. Let's read this verse out loud together. Don't panic. I'm with you. There's no need to fear, for I am your God. I'll give you strength. I'll help you. I'll hold you steady. Keep a firm grip on you. Isn't it comforting to know that God says, in light of those facts that are a reality in your life right now, he tells us, don't panic. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, don't panic. Come on. Tell him it's going to be all right. Why? Because the Lord is with you. And there is no need to fear. Because God is with us. And he will give us strength. And he will help us. That's God's promise. You know what that promise tells me? In light of the present circumstances in my life or your life, in spite of the giants that may be rearing their ugly head in your life, in your marriage, in your finances, in your health right now, in spite of the giants that seem to be in our land right now in America, in the titanic struggle for Western civilization as we've known it, the Judeo-Christian Western ethic of building great civilizations is at risk around Europe and coming to America. In spite of all that may be going on around us, we don't have to panic, because we can interpret reality not in light of our fears, but in light of our faith in what God's word has already said on the subject and the matter. That's what separates us from the contenders and the pretenders, from the 10 spies that had a negative report to the 2 spies that had a godly report, that had a positive report. So I asked you the question, what happened to your positive attitude? You're like, I don't know, Pastor Carl, I lost it. You just don't know the people I got to go work with each and every day. They're so negative. They're always bringing me down. They're always complaining. They've always got the latest gripe. And they just, they're at me from the time I get to work to the time I leave work. Well, hey, Stop letting them pull you down, and why don't you start helping pull them up? Why don't you say, I'm going to deflect all those negative things that you're saying, because I'm not going to believe the world's report. I'm going to believe God's report. God is more than enough. That I've been young, but now I'm old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor their seed begging for bread. But the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. My heart is steadfast, trusted in the Lord. I will fear no evil. Why don't we begin to stand on the promises of God, stand on the biblical truths of God, be a Joshua, be a Caleb in our generation, and let's start being Joshua and Calebs in our workplace for the glory of God. Amen. I love what Zig Ziglar used to say, you know, it's you need a checkup from the neck up. And I think regularly, frequently, we all need a checkup from the neck up. And he used to say, it's not your aptitude that determines your altitude, but it's your attitude. And there's a lot of truth to that. How high you go in life is determined on whether people even like to be around you. And how many know that nobody likes to be around, you know, a negative person that's always griping and always complaining? I feel sorry for people that are married to a spouse who's just filled with negativity. Now, I know there aren't any of those kind of spouses in this service, but they'll be in the next service, so I'm just warming up for them. I feel bad for those that are around a person all the time who sees the glass half empty. Always, you know, complaining, always down, always disappointed. What happened to your positive attitude? You know, I wouldn't want to go to a church that's always talking about the bad, the gloom, and the doom, and always negative, and always this. I want to go to a church that lifts my spirits. I want to go to a church that doesn't deny facts, doesn't deny reality, doesn't deny what's going on, but always says, but God. But God is greater. But God is in control. You may not remember this, but in the text that we just read, and you can go back and see the notes in a little while, there are two buts that are mentioned. In that story, two buts. The 10 spies came back and they said, yes, it's a glorious land, it's a magnificent country. Oh, yes, the fruit, look, we brought back some evidence of the fruit. It is amazing. And all of this is true, but there are giants in the land. Then Caleb speaks up and he says, yes, what they said is true, but God has given us this land and we can rise up at once and let's go possess that land. Come on now. The 10 spies had their butt in the wrong place. B-U-T. I don't know what you're laughing about. You're in church. Where's your mind? I went to my Bible software and I asked my Bible software this question. How many butts are in the Bible? There are 3,994 butts in the Bible. You know, that's a whole lot of butts. And 43 times this phrase comes up, but God. Certain things have happened, certain things are happening, but God, God can change it. Yeah, yeah, this is true, this is real, this is happening, this is disappointing, this is discouraging, this is heartbreaking, but God. And 35 times, what is said in that verse is ended by saying, all of this, God's promised this, God has said that, then there's a comma, God, comma, but. You see, the but's in the wrong place. If it's God, comma, but, you're saying, yeah, I know God loves everybody, but I don't know if he really loves me right now. You have the but in the wrong place. I know God loves others, but does he love me? No, God loves everyone, and God loves you, period. Some people might say, you know, I know God forgives, but... But what? There are no buts to that. If you truly repent, he will truly forgive. Some people say, I know that this lifestyle is sinful. I know having sex outside of marriage is sinful. I know that heterosexual sin is sin, and I know that homosexual sin is sin. The Bible is very clear. The Bible is very clear that these lifestyles, sex outside of marriage, is sin. But, there are no buts. But, Carl, everyone's doing it. So what? But Hollywood says it's okay. So what? But all of social media celebrates it. So what? You and I know that God wants us to live a certain way because he's created us a certain way, and he's a jealous God, and he loves you for himself, and he has a purpose for your life, and he has a plan for your life, and he doesn't want us to mess it up. And no matter how far we've gone from God, no matter how deep in sin we've gone, no matter how we may find ourselves at the bottom of the barrel looking up, here's what I know, but God is able to save and deliver by many or by few. Here's what I know, God can forgive and God can restore. People say, listen, Carl, I know God says that I should honor the Lord with the first fruits of all my increase. I know the Bible says that if I'll do that, that my barns will be filled with plenty, my vats will overflow with new wine, according to Proverbs 9. I know it says in Malachi chapter 3, test me now herewith, saith the Lord, if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing where there's not room enough to contain it. Yes, I know. I grew up in the church, Pastor Carl. I know that the Bible says that I am to honor God with the tithe, with 10% of my income. I am to present it to him in the house of the Lord. I know the Bible says that, but, oh, don't shout me down now. It's got real quiet in here this morning. There are no buts. The only but that matters is the but God can do this. But God can take care of it. But God is able. But God is greater. Joshua and Caleb, you gotta love them. They had their butts in the right place. They trusted God. Now here's the amazing thing. Faith doesn't deny the giants in the land. Faith doesn't ignore the challenges and the difficulties. But what Joshua and Caleb did, what true faith does, a true faith perspective versus a fearful perspective or a fear perspective, is that faith saw the giants in their true size, their true scale, according to God and not themselves. You see, the 10 spies were suffering from what has been famously called the grasshopper complex. They saw themselves as grasshoppers, so everyone else saw them as grasshoppers. Change the way you see what will change. But you have to change the way you see. I'm not saying that you're to deny the report of the doctor that you may have some sickness and you may need to be going through treatment. We don't deny reality. Faith doesn't deny that report. Faith doesn't ignore or deny reality. But faith looks at that report and faith interprets that report in light of what God has promised us. And what God has promised, bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all of his benefits. He forgives all of your iniquities and he heals all of your diseases. I interpret the realities and the facts and the challenges and the difficulties and the setbacks and the circumstances of life. I interpret them not in light of my own fears, but I interpret them in light of my faith in God, that God is able and that God still does work miracles, as Pastor Brad was talking about a moment ago during the offering. Do we agree with God, what God has said? Or do we first consult our circumstances? Do we agree with God and what God has said? Or do we first consult with the popular polls in our world today? Do we trust God and do we believe what God has said? Or do we look at what the majority believes today? How many know most of the time the majority is always wrong? In this case, 10 out of the 12 spies had it completely wrong. And that's pretty much the average. 10 out of every 12 people have it wrong. Just because the majority of the people in our world today think it's okay for a woman to terminate a child, how many know that God says it's still wrong because all life is precious? Life in the womb, life out of the womb, and life in a hospital room, all of life is precious to God. Majority of the world may say this lifestyle is okay. The majority of the church world today is moving ever so closely to embrace a lifestyle that is clearly condemned in Scripture. God condemns no one, but God condemns the sin that will ultimately condemn that person. And it's God that has the final authority. It's God that has the final word. It's God's word that we must believe. It's God's truth that we must base our life on. It's God's truth that we must base our future upon. And if God said it's this way, then guess what? He is sovereign and he is the ultimate authority. And we must choose to believe what thus saith the Lord. Even if the whole world says it's okay, God's word says it's not. You're like, but Pastor Carl, I don't know why I have these feelings. I don't know why I have these struggles. Because you're human, that's why. Because you're just like the rest of us. We all have struggles. We all have impulses. We all have temptations. We all, many of you have had things that have happened in your past that set the trajectory of your life to where it's at today and the struggles that you may be facing today. But I'm here today to tell you that's not the end of the story. I'm here today to tell you that might be the first chapter of your life. That might be the second chapter of your life. That may have been the whole book of your life. I'm here to tell you God has a new chapter for your life. God has a new book, a book of joy, a book of freedom, a book of life, and a book of blessing. And it comes out of the book of life itself, the Holy Bible. When we begin to believe the Lord's report, when we begin to believe what God has said, and what God declares as possible. I know to the naked eye, to the average person, it may seem like an impossibility. There's no way that we, this ragtag bunch, a million, they were probably outnumbered, 10 to 1. And yet God said, I've given you this land. And Joshua and Caleb believed it. They believed it. And thank God for Caleb. He stood up and said, hey, let's obey God. But unfortunately, they chose to listen to and believe the report of the 10 spies over Joshua and Caleb's report. And as a result of it, they snatched victory. They snatched defeat out of the jaws of victory. One act of obedience away from the ultimate prize, and they lost it. And God said, okay, because of that, here's what's going to happen. The spies were in the land 40 days. You're going to be in the wilderness 1 year for every day that they spied out that land. You're now going to be in the wilderness for the next 40 years. And that entire generation, Moses and Aaron included, that entire generation died in the wilderness, never entering into God's promised land. Matter of fact, Moses, because he disobeyed God before the people, he disqualified himself. He got a DQ. Believe it or not, yes, he did. He got a DQ. God took him up to a mountain just before he took him to heaven. He said, look out there. What do you see? I see a beautiful land. He said, that's the promised land. You won't step in it, but I'll let you see it because you didn't honor me before the people. Everyone in that generation died except for two guys, Joshua and Caleb. They held on, and 40 years later, they walked in the promised land, the full blessing of God. Amen? Because they had a positive attitude. So I want to give you four positives to personalize as we end this message. Four positives to personalize. Number one, the power of positive is when you know what you don't know. The power of being a positive person, being up in a down world, and lifting everyone else that's around you, you first of all come to the realization you don't know it all. How many know nobody likes to be around a know-it-all? Nobody wants to be around a know-it-all. Proverbs 3:7 says this, don't assume that you know it all. Run to God, run from evil. So we want to be learners. All the days of our life, we want to be learners. You should never stop learning. I like being around people that challenge me intellectually. I like being around people that challenge me spiritually. I don't have a know-it-all mindset. Even though I've been in ministry now for 27 years and been pastoring as a senior pastor for 15 years, I'm still learning. I'm reading books, I'm reading articles, I go to conferences, I get around others, I get around those that are doing more than me. I get around others who were where I was once at, and there's always something to learn. I get in my leadership meetings with our staff, and we have important decisions that we need to make, and I want to hear them out. I want to hear their opinion. I want their input. And sometimes I don't see it completely, and I'm saying, well, what can I learn from them, God? It's so important to go through life as a learner, not as a know-it-all. Number two, the power of positive knows the difference between giving up and letting go. Sometimes in life, you have to know when to let go of something. And just because you have to let go of something doesn't mean you've given up. You see, Joshua and Caleb had to let go of their dream momentarily. They had to let go of God's promise for their life momentarily. Why? Because the majority ruled. And the majority, unfortunately, won out that day. And they said, no, we are not going to go into that land. And so they had to wait for 40 years. They had to let go. Let me ask you a question today. Are there things in your life that you've let go of that God said he wanted you to hold on to? And are there things in your life that you're holding on to that he's told you he wants you to let go of? And can he trust you enough? And, or should I say, let me say it this way. Can you trust him enough to let go of the things that God is saying let go of? It's not giving up. It's letting go. I wish all marriages, I wish not a single marriage would ever fail. Matter of fact, God hates divorce. But because we live in a fallen, broken world, sometimes that is the inevitable, God forbid. And the hardest thing is letting go. God knows the hardness of men's hearts, and that's why he gave Moses a certificate of divorce. And I'm not encouraging, advocating that at all, because God hates it. And the fallout and the consequences, not only in your life, but the life of your children, could be horrendous. And I know God's grace is sufficient, even if that has happened. But there are times you got to let go. Many years ago, I was talking to a very well-known pastor, very smart pastor. And he was a part of a ministry of marriage restoration. I said, tell me about this ministry of marriage restoration. He said, there are people all over the country who are believing God for their marriages to be healed. I'm like, that's great. I'm all for that. He said, tell me more. He said, well, these are individuals who have been divorced some 5, some 10, some 20 years, some 30 years, but they're still believing for their marriage to be healed. I'm like, what? I said, wait a minute. They've been divorced all these years, and their spouse, don't tell me their spouse has been remarried and has a new family. Yeah, they do. And they're believing for that second marriage to be broken up so they can be, because they believe their original covenant was with them. I'm like, wait a minute, that doesn't make sense. How many know if something doesn't make sense, it doesn't make sense because it's not supposed to make sense? How many know that there's nothing biblical about that? These people couldn't let go. They couldn't let go. And even though their spouse is now remarried and has a family, they're actually believing that God would destroy that marriage so that they would come back to them. I'm like, wow. You know, there's a story of Jesus ministering to a woman in John's Gospel, chapter 4, a woman of Samaria. And he tells the woman this. He said, you've had 5 husbands. Not one, not 2, not 3 is a charm, not 4, but 5. This poor woman, no wonder Jesus reached out to her. Now notice what he didn't say. He didn't say you had one husband and the others were falsified. He said, no, you had marriage number 1, it didn't work. Marriage number 2, number 3, number 5. He said, matter of fact, you've totally given up on marriage. Now you're living with the man. She's like, wow, I perceive you to be a prophet. Read it for yourself. It's totally humorous. Now, he didn't say that to condemn her, but to convict her. He's like, girl, your life's messed up. But I can change that. If you'll let me, I can change that. Do you know, in life, we have to know how to let go. If I can quote the famous prophet Kenny Rogers, you got to know when to hold them and know when to fold them, right? Know when just to get up and walk away. And it doesn't mean that you're giving up. It just means you're letting go. Ecclesiastes 7:18 says, it's good to hold on to the one and not let go of the other, because the one who fears God will be able to avoid both extremes. In other words, there are things that you need to hold on to. There are things you need to let go of. Don't let go of the things you're supposed to hold on to, but don't hold on to the things you're supposed to let go of. Number 3, the power of positive lets the dead bury the dead. What does that mean, Carl? Well, that's a verse in the Bible. That's something that Jesus said. Sometimes we need to forget the past. We need to leave the past. We need to be as far removed from that. We need to focus on the future, not on the past. Paul said it this way, Philippians 4:13. 4:13. Thank you. No, dear brothers and sisters, I've not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting. Everybody say forgetting. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. Change what you see and see what will change. And then Isaiah said it this way, Isaiah 43, verse 18 and 19. Do not remember the former things, nor consider things of old. Verse 19. Come on, you guys are slow, but you're worth waiting for. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? You won't know it if you're holding on to the past. You won't know it if you're stuck in the past. I will even make a road in the wilderness and a river in the desert. I know your circumstances may be harsh. I know they may be very difficult. I know you may be walking through the valley of the shadow of death. I know that my heart and our prayers go out to the Everett family who tragically lost a son in a motorcycle accident. And you're like, how do you cope? How do you go on? you trust God. You know that in spite of the circumstances, in spite of the heartache, in spite of the heartbreak, in spite of what things happen, and many things happen that are totally out of our control, we know God is good. We know He's worthy to be trusted. And we know that this life really is but a vapor that appears for a little while for all of us. Whether that little while is 20 years or 40 years or 80 years, it's just a puff of smoke. It's here, it's gone. But eternity is what He has promised all of us. And eternity is forever and ever and ever. Thank Him. And finally, number four, the power of positive maintains a grateful heart. You know, in my 53 years of living, the most upbeat, positive people I've ever been around, they all had one thing in common. They had a thankful heart. They were grateful. People that go through life feeling as though others owe them something, or that they've been cheated, or that they're a victim, or that they've been taken advantage of, and who hasn't been in a broken, fallen world like this? They go through life and they have a negative, sour outlook and a sour attitude. Why? They've lost a thankful heart. They've lost having and maintaining a grateful heart. How many of you know, no matter how bad it may be, and we don't deny reality, no matter how bad it may get, one thing doesn't change. God is real. God is for you. God loves you. And He has promised you His eternal kingdom, and it will never be taken from us. We have every reason in the world to be grateful. We have every reason in the world to be thankful. If all you have going for you are two things. Number one, you have a relationship with God, and it's growing each and every day. You may not be where you want to be, but you're not where you used to be, but you're on your way where you're supposed to be. Okay? If number one, you have a true relationship with God through His glorious Son, Jesus, the Messiah, you should be happy and grateful if one of two things is going right in your life. Number one, you have a relationship with Jesus. And number two, America, with all of its shortcomings and flaws and mistakes and the mess that we may be in, it's still the greatest nation in the world to live in. And if you know God and you live in America, my friend, you have every reason to be grateful. Every reason to be thankful. Why do you think hundreds of thousands are trying to immigrate to the United States of America? Because we are still the beacon of hope and freedom for the world. I don't fault them. But we better get a handle of our immigration policies, or the country that your parents grew up in and your grandparents grew up in and you have partially grown up in, you can kiss it goodbye. This is the land of the free. This is the home of the brave and the land of the free, because this is a country built on the gospel of Jesus Christ and the truths of the Bible. In God we trust. Not in Allah do we trust. Not in Buddha do we trust. Not in Hare Krishna do we trust. Not in Satan do we trust. Not in all the pagan gods of the Hindu religion do we trust. But one God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A lot is at stake. But we can be positive. Why? Because we're grateful. We're thankful. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. I'll end here. We should be grateful that we were given a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And in this kingdom, we please God by worshiping Him and by showing Him great honor and great respect. No matter what laws, new laws may be passed against the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ and against normality, if that's even a word, against what is normal, no matter what laws may be passed that will be antagonistic against your belief in Jesus Christ, your belief in the Bible, your loving God and serving God and honoring God, no matter what happens in the not too distant future, here's one thing I know. We are part of a kingdom that God has given us, a kingdom that cannot be shaken, come hell or high water. His kingdom is eternal. And His kingdom's not here yet. Oh, it can be in our hearts. It's a spiritual kingdom first, but we're to pray. The famous prayer that Jesus taught His disciples, our Father, come on, say it with me, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. His kingdom's coming, his kingdom's reigning, his kingdom's eternal, and he's given you his kingdom, and it cannot be shaken. Come on, let's thank him together. Can we do that, church? Woo! Every head bowed, every eye closed. So, Father, we want to worship you. We want to honor you. We want to respect you. Because, Lord, you have given us everything when you gave us your Son. Lord, help us to change how we see so we can see how things can change. Lord, help us to have a positive outlook, a faith-based perspective of our own life. Not where we've been, but more importantly, where we're headed. Vision of our future that you've promised. You've made a promise to us that our future will be bright and our future will be hopeful. And we thank you for that, Lord. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you can know his love and forgiveness. The Bible says that Jesus stands at the door of your heart and he's knocking. And if you will hear and open up the door of your heart, he'll come into you and have fellowship with you, and you can have fellowship with him. Or maybe you're here this morning and you need to rededicate your life to Jesus. It's not too late. You're not here by accident. All of us together, let's pray this prayer. Say it with your own mouth. Mean it from your own heart. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life, be my Lord, be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive his love, his grace, and his forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit. Give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today, for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church family?